This morning we're kicking off our study on 2 Thessalonians. We just completed 1 Thessalonians. Our title this morning is Great is Our God. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
And the songs we sung this morning speak about that. And that we have every reason to be joyful, even in the midst of trials. We have every reason to rejoice. As the Bible says, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. We should have that desire within us. In fact, even in the trials, that's a good test of our character and where we're at in the Lord, if we can actually still rejoice and proclaim His name. The Bible never says that life is going to be easy.
Amen.
We need to understand that. And it's unfortunate that there are times where people are told the opposite, that if you just become a Christian, everything is just going to be rosy, perfect, all your struggles are going to go away. Whoever told you that, if you've heard that before, lied to you. Intentionally or unintentionally, that is not what God promises. What He promises is to be with us in the trial, to give us peace, strength, and endurance to overcome. And so as we go into this text today, I found something very interesting before I read the text. There's 12 verses in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. And as I was studying this scripture, I was looking for the things that you know, tie it together and jump out at you. And what I noticed was in these 12 verses, if my memory serves me correctly, God is mentioned 10 times. He is the point of the text. Now, there are things about us that we will learn in that text, but it's about Him and our opportunity to glorify Him and to know Him better. Is that not one of your goals, to know God and to know Him better? We'll talk about that some in a minute. Follow along with me as I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence, the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Bow with me, please. Father, we come before you and recognize you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask right now, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one of us, fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning, Lord. I ask that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your Spirit, that it would not be my words, but your words. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This text brings out several things, and the first it brings out is God's work in man. One of the things that we understand is that God is the one who is at work in us. We have a certain responsibility to love Him, to follow after Him, but all these things are only enabled to us because of what God initiates in us, what He began. He called us, He leads us, He drives us, and our goal is to surrender to Him and to live for Him. Well, Paul is writing to a church, as we saw in this text, that is under heavy persecution. The people in their area don't like them. And they're facing these trials and tribulations, yet they love God. And are able to stand true in the midst of these trials and tribulations. So much so that the people in the areas around them have heard of their faith. That wasn't the goal of their faith. That's the result of their faith. Their faith was to be honorable and true to God. But because this demonstration of their faith in the face of that trial and tribulation is so profound to the people around them that the news spreads. That's what happens a lot of times in the missions field. When faith hits and people start getting saved, the word spreads and you almost see like a wildfire begin to grow. And that's a blessing. And God does that also in places where the gospel has been presented. That's called revival. Reviving that which was alive, bringing it back to life. And that's one of the goals of God. True faith. Our faith, based on verse 3, is to be a growing faith. Brothers and sisters, if you have as much faith today as you did when you got saved, unless you got saved recently, if you have as much faith today as you did 10 years ago, there's something wrong. God is at work in you, building you, strengthening you. You should be able to handle more, face more, deal with more than you did in the beginning. But brothers and sisters, don't use that strength and that deeper faith that God gives us as we go through the trials and grow. Don't use that as a whipping board for someone who's just come to faith. In fact, you should be one of the people that comes around the newbie, the newborn, to help them to grow, to help them through their trials and tribulations. So our faith should be growing. This growth was in response to prayer on their behalf. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see this, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Paul prayed for them that they would grow in faith, and they are. Brothers and sisters, you should be praying for one another that we would all grow in faith and deeper in love with Jesus Christ, that it would be His work in us taking place. It is literally God's work in them. In 2 Thessalonians in the next chapter, we read the following, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and by belief in the truth. God enables us to believe, and then God comes in and begins His work of changing us and growing us. Too often we put way too much weight on us as to have to achieve, to overcome, to build. When we surrender to God, He does the work in us day by day as we walk with Him. The third thing we see is their belief in the truth. They also believe the truth in that last verse that I just read from 2 Thessalonians 2. They believe the truth. You and I need to understand something. We need to trust God's Word. And we should be on a quest. There's a word out there today that a lot of people don't like. On the website I'm on, it gets challenged periodically. And recently in a conversation, it came up as well. People challenge, well, I don't need doctrine, or I don't need my doctrine to be correct. I'm going to say this as simply as I can, and it's going to be very demeaning. They're out of their mind. Doctrine means teaching. Simply put, do you want to be in line with God's teaching, doctrine, or do you want to not be in line with God's teaching, His doctrine? To me, it's a no-brainer. But people want to go, well, it's not that important. It's absolutely important. How would you know how to walk as a Christian if not but for the fact that you know the doctrines of God, the teachings of God? That's the point. And you will hear, and I'll take a rabbit, but the Holy Spirit will lead me. The Holy Spirit will lead you in accordance with sound doctrine. It is important for us to embrace God's Word and to learn from His Word so that we know what is right, what is wrong, and that we can then walk in that truth that has been presented in His Word. The second thing we see, a growing faith helps us endure persecution. Again, I've already mentioned that they are going through this persecution. In verse 4, it mentions that. But we see from James that this going through these times will help us. Our faith will help us to overcome. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Sometimes we cry out to God because the trial that we're going through seems so difficult. And we want Him to remove us from the trial. Now, I'm not going to say that you should never do that, because I don't know the depth of your trial, the pain that you would go through. I can only speak from my experience personally. I can speak of other experiences I've been told. But I find it often to be better to go through the trial. Instead of God take me out of it, God lead me through it and do your work in me that you have intended for me while I go through this storm. And I can tell you this from experience, both biblically and my personal life, all storms pass. Now, you may be in the midst of a storm right now, and you go, Pastor, the storm hasn't passed. You're talking present tense. It has not passed, but it will pass. But it doesn't feel like it's passed. I can tell you this, just using an analogy. Back in, what was it, 04, when the three hurricanes went through Central Florida, I think it was 04, we were in Tampa, Brandon area, and the hurricanes came in kind of south of us, but there's that lull. Hurricane hits, you have a lull, then the other half of the hurricane hits. You're not out of the storm until the storm is passed and over. There are times where you think the storm has passed. Trust God even in the storm. He will do in your life a miraculous work. And we have to embrace that it is for our good. Our faith is to drive our activities. Verse 11 says that, and Hebrews 11 tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God, because you must believe that He exists. Because we love Him, we will seek to live for Him. There is so much debate that goes on in regards to whether a person, you know, can lose their salvation, not lose their salvation. And those who come from the you can lose your salvation attack those of us who believe in eternal security, saying, well, you teach people to have a license to sin. Not at all. In fact, there'll be divine discipline if you do. But what I teach is this, and what I believe the Bible teaches, is that there is a right reason to live a right way. The things that I do is because I love Jesus, not because I fear the thundering rod of punishment. That has been taken away. Now, there can be discipline, like a daddy spanking his child who runs out in the street because he doesn't want him to get run over by a car. That was not punitive. It was to help them to learn not to run out in the street, because next time there may not be a spanking available because you didn't make it. We need to understand God's plan for us and rest in that. The next thing that we see about us is our worth. We are to become worthy of the kingdom. Now, that's kind of a weird statement. Become worthy of the kingdom. All of a sudden, man, it puts that big on us. Man, how am I going to ever be worthy of the kingdom? Well, the answer is that simple. This is not self-worth or attained by us, but rather it's God's work in us. You are worthy today if you know Jesus Christ because of He who lives in you. You are able to come to this table today, communion, and partake of the elements because of what He did for you. Not one of us in this room can go, you know what? I deserve to be at that table. I am so good. I am so right that I know that my place is set because of my righteousness. The reality is, you're out of your mind. We come to this table because of what Jesus did for us. I've used this illustration recently, and I'll throw it out at you here today. We did it in the college career group, and I think on Thursday night as well. But sometimes you'll hear people go, I'm a pretty good person. Well, if you were to take 50 years of life, and if you're to be fair, do you think that you sin at least once a day? Is that a safe assumption? Once a day you do something in action, or you think something wrong? Once a day for 50 years, a good person, that means you've sinned over 18,000 times in your life. All covered by the blood.
Praise the Lord.
Not by your self-worth, because you got 18,000 sins. And that's if you're conservative and only sin once. Let's go exponential. You sin three times a day, you're at 54,000 plus. So when we come before Father God, we're going to go, God, I deserve to be here. No, those 54,000 sins, they were nothing compared to. It doesn't work that way. It talks about you. And not only does He talk about you, Jesus died for you. That all those sins, whether it be 1, 3, or 50 a day, have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And will never be held in remembrance against you again. Thus, we have such a great reason to love God for what He has done for us. We come to the table as a privilege saying, thank you, Father, thank you, Son, for what you have done for us. The opportunity to partake, recognizing that you let your body be broken and your blood spilt that we may have forgiveness and new life in you. We ought to be overflowing with joy, rejoicing, and thanksgiving. And not letting some of the trials and tribulations steal that joy from us. I'm not minimizing our trials, but we got to look beyond the valley and see the King. Beyond the valley and see the King and know that King is coming for us. And all these things that come against us, with but a word like Jesus spoke to the storm and quieted it, they shall pass. That is our hope in Christ. Don't let anyone or anything steal that from you. We also recognize it is God who makes us worthy, as I've already mentioned, and that's seen from verse 11 and also in Ephesians. We're going to move forward to the part that I really want to get to this morning. God and His greatness. The first thing we see is His nature revealed. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand, verse 8 tells us that, if you'll look back here, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. Who do not know God? They can know of God, but do they know God? Many people know of God, but do they know God? You sitting here today, do you know God? Not do you just know of Him. Have you met Him? When you felt compelled to surrender your life to Jesus, knowing the weight of your sin, did you not also see the glory of God saying, I come for you. I died for you. He has made it possible for us not only to know of Him, but to know Him. Now, I'm going to tell you that that experiential knowing is experienced by people differently. But I believe in every one of our lives, there should be an assurance beyond knowing of God, but that I know Him and am known by Him. And when God is that real to you, He's real whether you believe it or not, or someone else believes it or not, when God is that real to you, you're less likely to be shaken. But if you're only trusting in a book, a heavenly book, a good book, but if you're only trusting in a book, you can be shaken. Look at the Israelites. They knew the Word very well. They had lost sight with the Heavenly Father, the dwelling of God. You and I need to understand that it is about knowing Him, and He makes it possible that we may know Him. We also see in verse 5 that God is righteous. God never, ever, 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 and run that out exponentially, ever does wrong. You may not understand, nor I, His actions. But they are always righteous. They are always planned. And they're always for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. You can trust in that. If you don't believe that God is righteous and that He just arbitrarily does things, then what hope would you have? How could you trust that He actually is going to save you? If God could change His mind or do wicked or evil, how would you be able to trust Him to save you? Maybe tomorrow He'll change His mind and say, well, the blood was good for 1,000 years. I just decided it's going to be something else. Our God does not change like shifting shadows or the shifting sand. He is forever true to His Word. He is righteous. Every act He does is holy and true. He is just. We recognize that every action He does has a legal standing. Based on who He is, but that never changes. But it's based on a legal standing. You hear people, if God was fair, He wouldn't send anyone to hell. God established the rules in the beginning. If God was fair, He would follow that rule and everyone would go to hell and no one would be saved. If you use that context for fair that they're trying to apply. But God is gracious. He is merciful. And He sent His Son to die for us. That we would not experience the just condemnation, but that your and my penalty was laid upon Jesus at the cross. Don't ever forget this. Your sins did receive punishment, and Jesus took every blow for them, for you and me. Isn't that awesome? I mean, we're looking here, man. We didn't just go, well, I'll erase the sins. No, I am paying for them. And that makes it just for those who do get sent to hell. Their sins aren't paid for. But they could have been. So he didn't arbitrarily say, you go to heaven, you go to hell. He died that our sins would be paid for.
Thank you, Jesus.
And hear me clearly. I almost get tired of this, and y'all probably get tired of hearing me say this. My spirit is very concerned. There just is so much false teaching out there today. Not that I have it all right, but my heart, I know this about myself. This can be arrogant to you or not. My heart is for God. And if I'm wrong, I want to align. But there is so much false teaching out there that will tell you, well, yeah, he died for you, but you know what? There's more. There's something else that has to be done. Either you've got to live a certain way to remain saved, or, you know, well, he died for your past sins, but not your future sins. He died for you. The account is paid in full, overflowing with abundance for you. That no sin will be levied against you, that condemnation will come. The worst you will experience as a child of God, and I believe this wholeheartedly, the worst you'll experience as a child of God is the discipline of God for disobedience, not the condemnation. And that's what God does for us. We also recognize that he's the giver of grace. Any grace that you've received in life came from God. Didn't deserve it. That makes it grace. He gave it to you because he loves you. Some people think I'm weird. I already know that, but that's a reality. Some people look in the mirror and they go, well, you know, I understand. I look in the mirror and go, God, why would you save me? I don't get it. I'm so thankful, but I don't get it. I see nothing in me worth saving. Now, I need to say this much, and so I don't know how this is going to come across either, but I know what God's done to me in the last 20 years. You don't know Leonard from 25 years ago, to the exception of Anita, Steve a little bit. Of course, my dad. Don't ask him a lot of questions about my teen years. I look at my whole life and I go, why would you save me? A rebellious, spiteful, nasty person. Why would you do that? The answer is, I really don't know. I know what the word is, because he loves us. He created us. And he had a plan. And he makes the change in us. But when I look in the mirror, I don't go, yeah, I deserve it. I'm like, I don't get it, man. Thank you, though. Thank you. And that's what it means to come to the table even today. When we come with humble hearts saying, Lord, I deserve nothing from the table, but you give us all. What a blessing to us. Moving forward, God's promises. The church is his. We are the bride of Christ and belong to him. I have to remind us of that, more so in other arenas that I speak occasionally through various mediums, but we are the bride of Christ. And that's why I get so upset when people talk about the church negatively. Now, there are segments that act as a church. I'll talk about them. But the church itself is the bride of Christ. Man, you say something bad about the bride, you're talking about Jesus' bride. I don't know about you, but I know there's no condemnation, but I'd be kind of cautious about talking about the bride of Christ. But that's what he proclaims about you and me. That we are his. Ephesians 5:23 says the following. It says, for the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body and is himself its Savior. The church is his. The church is his. He will be revealed. We know to our hearts he's been revealed. To our minds we have an understanding. But there is a day coming when he will come on the clouds for the church. there is a day coming when he will come on the white horse to establish his millennial kingdom. And the Bible tells us clearly, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Every knee will bow. Willfully or unwillfully, they will bow. He will inflict his vengeance according to his justice, verses 8 and 9. Not a very popular thing. We like to think of God as love. But the reality that should also drive us and motivate us is the reality that, you know, we always think of, and I mentioned this recently, we always think about Jesus, you know, when in his days when he was walking the area around Jerusalem and on Galilee, and, you know, we kind of think of him as this stoic with his hands kind of folded and kind of shuffling along a little bit, and just, that's not really a good picture of him, first of all. But we need to understand, when we think about his vengeance, when he mounts up on that white horse, he's coming as a conquering king. He's not coming to subject himself to anyone. There's no more playing around. Satan isn't a threat. He's coming as the conquering king to do war. And by the word of his mouth, the victory is won. He promises to grant relief to his saints. A great place to see that comes from Psalm 23, verses 1 to 3. Where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God gives us rest. He gives us peace. He gives us strength. Even in a chaotic, fallen world. He promises to grant that relief to us. He will also make his saints worthy of his calling. He makes us worthy of his kingdom. In verse 5 and 11 we see that. Philippians 1:6 tells us, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. The completion of the work is not yours. Oh, I need to study harder. I need to pray more. You know, it's kind of an oxymoron. And maybe I'm revealing something here that maybe you don't experience, but if you do, maybe helping me know that I'm not out on a limb by myself when I say this would be okay. The more I commit to study harder, and the more I commit to pray, the more I fail at it. It's when I let go and let God and say, okay, God, I come to you and I present myself. Yes, I set a time. But God, you lead and guide. Does that make any sense? And it seems the obvious, and I'll add this too. Well, no, that's all right. We need to move on. You got that. He will be glorified in his saints. That's a promise. Verses 10 and 12. He will be glorified in us. He's already living in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He will finish the work. And when he gets done, he's going to go, I'll use you, so. You know why he's going, yeah? I see myself. Oh, there'll still be that part of Sean, part of Brad, part of Ken. But he sees himself. The silversmith is done. He sees his reflection. That's what he's doing in us. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. It is his to complete. This great God of ours deserves our thanksgiving. We should be so thankful for all things in life, big and small. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And we should have an awe for him. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, if you're familiar with him, one of the things, there were two things that I remember that he felt like was missing from the church in his era. One was the art of worship. And the other was the awe for God. People were just coming and doing their Sunday church. Man, you know, even when I don't feel good, I come in here recognizing we're in the presence of the living God. Amen. Who deserves praise, glory, and honor. Not because of what he does, but simply because of who he is. have one last thing to say, and then we're going to prepare for the communion table. Too often, we look at God and we evaluate Him by His actions. Don't evaluate Him by His actions. Be in awe of just simply who He is. If you can see Him for who He is instead of trying to see what He's done for me today, or didn't do for me today, or did against me today, you're going to ride a roller coaster of emotions that's going to say, God loves me, God doesn't love me, I love God, I don't love God, things are good, things are bad. But if you can go, you know what? In the light of all this, looking beyond that valley again, looking to the King, I see the beauty of the Lord. And He is good. That's where our focus should be. And drawing closer to Him as He works in us, that He may be revealed through us day by day. But that work will ultimately be completed. I have in the conclusion this morning what it is called the gospel of goods, why it is called the gospel of good news, excuse me. I said last week that we were going to do some homework. Did anybody actually do that? Okay.
Yes.
Good. I'm interested. I would like to hear, we talked about what is the gospel. Please, Joe, start.
Well, first of all, I don't claim credit for this because my lovely wife bailed me out on this one. She did.
Gotcha.
She's not. The gospel message is a message of hope for a dying world, Ephesians 2:12, and believing Jesus Christ is the one and only Son of God, John 3:16, and believing that God has a plan for your life, Jeremiah 29:11, and that is if you have been saved, you will have eternal life in heaven with Jesus. And she did a real nice thing here. Because she likes kids and stuff, you know.
Yes.
She does this stuff for her kids all the time.
Amen. Yes. Thank you, Joe. Anybody else? John? Did you want to?
I'll just paraphrase it since there's a little bit. What is the gospel message? The gospel message, or good news, is the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. This message is Jesus Christ, full God, full man, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life to be a perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. God punished Christ for the sins of the world. Christ died and rose again on the third day, defeating death, hell, and the grave for all humanity. Salvation from hell and sin is through Christ alone. When we call upon the Lord for forgiveness of sin and for Him to save us, He will. We become born again spiritually unto Him, children of God. The other stuff is just scripture to back up what I'm
saying. Amen. Anybody else? Janet.
Well, all I did was just sort of an outline.
Okay.
And then I went into the scripture myself. But my outline, I usually kind of organize or put into my mind a certain thing, and I come up with the first the sinner. Savior, and then the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, and then salvation, sanctification, and sharing the message, and spending eternity with Christ.
Any others? The gospel is all the above. The gospel is actually used in many different contexts. From small to larger, because the word itself simply means good news. It means the good news relating to Jesus Christ. The gospel to us is simply that we were sinners. He is the Son of God, died in our place. When we receive Him, we're born again and have an eternal hope that is unchanging. God is good. We have a God whom we can worship in any time, in any place, regardless of our circumstances. And in fact, sometimes you find Him even more profound in the storm than in the calm of life. Brad, I want to give you a second to share your